1 Kings 18, verse 36. The Bible says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just want you to ask for your help tonight. Lord, I don't feel like I can present this truth very well. But Lord, I pray that you just help me to say only what I should say and help me not to say anything that would be displeasing to you. Lord, I just want to be a blessing to your people. It's not a new thought. It's not a strange thought. It's just a reminder of something that we've heard before. And Lord, I pray that you just help us tonight. Help us as we look at your word. Help us as we study the Bible and go flip through the pages. Help us to stay concentrated. Help my mind not to wander. Help me to stay on what you have me to present tonight. Lord, I pray above all that you'd be glorified. And Lord, I pray for our preacher tonight as he's away. I pray that you'd help him and be with him. Thank you for everything you've done so far in the service and the congregational and the special music, Lord. And I thank you just for that. Lord, I pray that you would just help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any really cool illustrations tonight. I have had cool illustrations for this story, but probably most of them should not be used in the auditorium. Usually involves fire and all kinds of stuff. But, oh, I forgot. I had this written down here. This is a complete side note from everything. But we are going to try to do goldfish again this Sunday, okay? I still have most of the stuff except for the fish. I'm waiting on the fish. So we're going to try it again. We're going to try it again, see if we can kill another 300 of them. So I just wanted to remind all the bus workers, we are actually going to try to do that again. I went and talked to the people, and of course, you know, the fish I buy don't have any warranty on them. Go figure. Go fish. So we're going to try to, you know, they're going to give us a discount, but they won't be free by any means. But we're going to come through. We're going to give them, we may end up just having, like, boxes of crackers and filling cups full of them. I don't know. But anyway, we are going to do goldfish for Sunday. All right. Tonight, I just want to talk about this subject. I come up with a really cool title, but I really didn't know if it was very spiritual. So I've got kind of a spiritual title, and then I've got really an unspiritual title. My unspiritual one, because I thought that was the cooler one, is Flamethrower Christianity. Flamethrower Christianity. Now, that's not really spiritual, so living on praying ground. I won't talk about that. Living on praying ground. 1 Kings chapter number 18, we have the story of Elijah goes to meet Ahab, and basically he gives a challenge. He throws a challenge to Ahab, and he says, I want you to gather all of Israel. He goes to Ahab, and he says, I want you to gather all of Israel. Now, how many of the Israelites showed up? I don't know. But he said, I want you also to gather all the prophets of Baal. Well, there's 450 prophets of Baal, and there's 450 prophets of the groves. So we know that there's 900 prophets there that are not good prophets, plus the children of Israel that came. So we don't know for sure how many. We know there's at least 901, okay, because there's Elijah and 900 prophets. So he throws a challenge at their face, and he says, I want to challenge you with something. I want to challenge you with a sacrifice. Let's have a sacrifice. We're going to have two bowls. You pick which bowl you want. And you're going to dress it, and you're going to build an altar, and you call upon Baal, and you call upon your gods, and if your gods send fire down, you can't have any fire. But if your gods send fire down, then they are the god. But if my God, I'll do the same thing, and if my God sends fire down, then that's the true God. And so let's decide who the true God is. And if you notice in verse number 21, the Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people, this is the children of Israel, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But let's look at this. And the people answered him not a word. the people, an apathy. And you know, this isn't the message, but we have an apathy in our churches today. You know, that's why people, you don't have to say amen on this. I'm not looking for an amen. But you know, that's why people don't say amen in church. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. You know what the people should have been? Amen. Let's follow God. Okay? Now, you know, there's an apathy. And like I said, that's not the message. Okay? But I want you to know, in a way, put yourself in Elijah's shoes right here. Okay? They were each given one bullock for sacrifice. And you know the story. I'm not going to elaborate a lot on the story because we have a lot to cover tonight. But, you know, basically halfway through the morning, Elijah starts making fun of them. Okay? And it's really actually pretty comical. He actually starts mocking them. And he says, well, maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you should shout louder. And they did. I mean, he was being completely sarcastic and was ripping their face. And, you know, they were pretty dense. So they started doing exactly what he asked them to do. And it did no good. So noon came, and Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. It's my turn. Now, there's a lot of stuff in here that I don't think most people realize what happened and the amount of work that went into what was about to happen here. But the Bible says Elijah gathered 12 stones. Now, these stones were not, you know, little pieces of riprap. You know, because this had to be an altar. So he gathered 12 stones. My mind is as big as he could carry. Now, the Bible says it was broken down. The altar of the Lord was broken down. So maybe there were already stones there and he just had to gather them. But still, it's work. He had to find wood someplace. Okay? And that's all the easy stuff. Now it comes time to dress, as the Bible calls it, this bull. Now, I've done a lot of butchering. Okay? This is not a, oh, let's shoot it and just throw the whole thing on the altar. That's not what the Bible commanded them to do. He was not allowed to do that. You know, that would be the easy thing. Let's just lead it over and hopefully it falls on top of the altar. No, he had to cut this animal up. He had to butcher this animal. All right? And then Elijah does something that is, to me, is really, really strange. All right? But I think it was just a spit in the face of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. He said, give me 4 barrels. So they gathered 4 barrels together and he's like, I'll fill them with water. And I want you to dump it on top of there. So they filled all 4 of them with water and they dumped it on top. And, you know, the water kind of trickled down, you know, washing some of the blood and some of that stuff. But a lot of it got stuck in the rocks. And then, oh, he dug the trench. Remember the trench? Sorry, I forgot that part. But he dug the trench around it. And then he poured the water and it trickled down. And I think he probably looked at it and he's like, ah, man, I spent all that time digging that trench and there's no water in it. He's like, give me another set of barrels. So they dumped another 4 barrels on it. And maybe there was just a little bit of water in the bottom of the trench. He's like, oh, that's not enough. Dump another set of barrels on it. So they dumped 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice. There's a thought that I've had, that I've preached a message on before, is what do you do when your wood is wet? What do you do when your wood is wet? And, you know, Elijah basically made a already impossible situation even more impossible. You know, he didn't want there to be any doubt in the minds of those prophets of Baal that, oh, maybe there was a spark someplace in there. He eliminated any chance that there was a spark, any opportunity for that at all. And then it's very interesting, if you notice here, and we read the prayer, that's what we read tonight, was the prayer in chapter 18, verse 36. Look at this again. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. So this is in the evening. This took him from noon to evening to get all this done. And he's by himself. Can you imagine? You know, it's discouraging sometimes when you're working by yourself, when you're by yourself. But when you're working by yourself and there's 900 men. Now, he kind of taunted them. Now, the Bible doesn't record it, but it would not surprise me if they did it right back to him. So they got taunters, scorners. And then the whole children of Israel, whose God Elijah serves, is just standing there watching him. Nobody lifts a hand to help him. So he does all this by himself. So at the time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Have you ever noticed Elijah's name? Elijah and Elisha. What are the first two letters in both of their names? E-L. You know most of the name, I say most, a large part of the names of God start with E-L. You know what Elijah's name actually means? My God is Jehovah. Isn't that neat? That's what Elijah's name actually... Wonder what parent, you know, because I don't know, but what parent, you know, named their child, my God is Jehovah. But to me, if a parent names their child, my God is Jehovah, I wonder if Elijah had a good godly set of parents. Now, that's just kind of a side note, but I just thought it was interesting. But you notice that here in verse number 36, he references that, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again, their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. That's a pretty hot fire. It's a pretty hot fire. Okay? Now, we could read the rest of the story, but we're going to go someplace else. Okay? I want you to go over to 2 Kings. After I kind of studied this today, I told my wife when I got home, Elijah was the fire prophet. And he really is. And we'll see that two more times, actually. Bible's 2 Kings chapter number 1. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you that. Basically, Elijah goes to Ahaziah, and he tells him that he's not going to live. He's going to die. Well, he doesn't like that. He doesn't like the prognosis. So he says, all right, who told you to come tell me that? And they said, well, I don't know. I don't know who he was. And he said, what does he look like? All right, and we're going to pick this up in verse number 8. And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, this is Ahaziah, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. This cracks me up. I'm sorry, but it's really humorous. So Elijah's just up there sitting, okay? I don't know what he's doing, enjoying the view, you know, maybe eating lunch or whatever. And this captain comes up to him, and he's a really arrogant, bossy, you know, he's got 50 men under him. So, you know, he's got one man, he's like, I got to come get you. You offended the king, and now you're coming with me, and you're probably going to die. And I can just see Elijah. Now, this is all Brother Gordon's paraphrase, reading between the lines thing, okay? You know, I can just see Elijah just sitting up there, you know, just eating. And he don't even look up at him. That's just in my mind. He doesn't even look at the guys, all right? And the man spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Now, I can just see this. Elijah's just, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And poof, I mean, gone, annihilated, okay? And he just, you know, he looks up and there's, you know, 51 dead people laying beside him, torched, you know? Kind of like you do, have you ever used one of those propane torches to kill bugs with? You know what I mean? I mean, dead, gone, all right? So that's, you know, so he's sitting there, he's like, man, I got to move now to go eat my lunch someplace else or whatever. So he goes and he's sitting there again. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he's got like 102 guys torched right there beside him. Now, the king says, okay, I need another guy. Now, can you imagine the third guy's feeling. Man, this is not good. Especially when he gets to the top of the hill and there's a mound of charred bodies laying. And you know what burning flesh smells like? I mean, it reeks, okay? So you got a mound of charred, twisted bodies up there. And the third guy was a lot wiser. He said, would you please be merciful? This is paraphrasing. I better read the Bible. All right. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And I almost can see Elijah just being like, sorry, and almost start to say something. But then the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. So the second time we see here, Elijah basically calls fire down from heaven and torches stuff, okay? Now, that's got to be pretty cool. I mean, I don't know, I always thought that would be neat growing up. I mean, you know, be able to see something, just, you know, torch it. All right? Now, everybody's laughing at me. But don't lie and say that you don't think that's pretty cool too, okay? I don't know. Maybe I've got a twisted sense of humor, but all right. Revelation. Why are we going to Revelation? Revelation chapter 3, or 11. Revelation chapter 11. He's not done yet. Him and God's got this fire thing figured out. I'm not sure. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses that they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. This is all, and I've never read or I've never heard anybody else. There's a debate, there's always been a debate, who's the two witnesses? Pretty much universally, Elijah is considered one of the two witnesses. Okay, pretty much. The third one, the other one, some people have speculation. I've got, you know, I think it could be a couple different people, honestly. And I'm not going to get into it. It doesn't matter. But Elijah is always considered one of these two witnesses. Well, he's not done yet. You know, I mean, so God brings him back. You know, God took him away in a chariot of fire. Remember that? God took him away in a chariot of fire. And when God brings him back, if anybody so much as looks at them to harm them, Bible says fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Now, I don't know if it's saying, you know, basically the same way where God sends fire down from heaven, or if there's literally, and it devours them. And the Bible says, everyone that would do them harm must be killed in this manner. Must be killed in this manner. So Elijah, the man of fire. Isn't that pretty cool? But that's not the whole, you say, well, how does that apply to us? I want you to think with me tonight, and we're going to use our Bibles. But put yourself in the shoes of Elijah. Put yourself in his shoes. He's standing on top of Mount Carmel facing 900 known enemies by himself. Plus a whole host of people that he doesn't know which way they're going to go. Now let me just throw this out there. I would rather face people I know are my enemies than have people stab me in the back that I think might be my friends. I think Elijah was more willing to face the 900 prophets of Baal than he was the thousands and thousands of Israelites that were there that he didn't know which way they were going to go. So that's just a side note. I got a lot of side notes tonight. But that's just a side note. Well, who are you? I would rather go out. It's easier for me to deal with sometimes the world. Listen, I was telling somebody this week, I'd rather do business. Now, this is terrible, but if you've done it, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'd rather do business, because I do business transactions. I would rather do business transactions with the world, because I know how the world is. than most church members. Because I don't know how they're going to treat me. And I think a lot of people that's been in business and has dealt with church people would probably agree with me on that. So who are you? That's, like I said, it's a side note. But before Elijah right now is perhaps the biggest crucible that Elijah will ever encounter. It's no fun standing by yourself. If there's two or three people, it's a lot better. At least you can feed off the courage of the other person. But right now, Elijah is standing by himself. Can you imagine how he feels? I get nervous before something big, okay? Like if I got to take a big test, my stomach's all in knots. Before I preach, every time I preach, I couldn't eat supper. I felt sick tonight before I came to church. I just do. Now, I think once I get up here, it's like preacher said the other day, I think the Lord does help me. But I do. I feel sick. You know those big, you know, most people in here haven't played a whole lot of sports, but the big, you know, the championship game, your stomach's in knots. It's that feeling that you get. It's like, man, this is big. This is something important. I don't know how to explain it. I tried to explain it in the way we understand it. I remember that feeling every time young people before the school play. You know that feeling you got before the school play? It's like, oh, and then you look out and there's, you know, 300 people crammed in here, and you're like, oh my goodness. Before your speech that you have to give, those feelings, yeah. I think it's that times 20 for Elijah right now. So I want to talk about that tonight. And that's all kind of an introduction thing. But I think Elijah was a man that lived, and here's where we're going, he lived on praying ground. He didn't visit praying ground. He lived on praying ground. What do you mean, Brother Chad? What I mean by living on praying ground is being able to, at a moment's instant, call upon God and have God answer your prayer. That's what I mean by living on praying ground. I think Elijah was a man that, when he was up there eating his supper, like my mind envisioned him, when he's up there eating his supper and he had 51 men come up that were hostile, he didn't have a whole list of things he had to get right with God before he asked fire to come down from heaven and consume them. I wonder what he was thinking when he's sitting there. I'm going to walk just a little bit. I get nervous walking, except in children's church, then I get nervous sitting. Can you imagine he's sitting there, what he's thinking? I guarantee you that he's made sure that he's got everything right with God right now. Because if this does not work, this is not good for Elijah. And that's what I mean by praying ground. I think he lived his life being able at any moment to call upon God. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. I don't think that means you got to be constantly, I don't want to say constantly praying, because I think in a way you do need to be in a constant state of prayer. And I've never really understood, and I want to just thank our teenagers. We went on that Elgin trip. We went on that Elgin trip. And I think that Elgin trip, if it didn't help any of our teenagers, it helped me. It was like, okay, these young people are important. These young people are special. Now, some people get aggravated with them. But and I'm going to tell you, and I'm just, this is another side note. You know why you get aggravated with them is because you don't invest in them. Well, that ain't true. They're not doing what. Well, invest in them. Put some time into them. And they're a lot more valuable when you put some time into them. I guarantee you the people that have a heart for the young people here are the ones that have spent time with them this year. You know, I think most parents have a heart for their child, whether or not they may necessarily be doing what's right. But why is that? Because they've invested a lot into that child. Anyway, but what did you get? It was, I guess it was the consciousness of, hey, I can't make the decisions for these young people to do what's right, can I? I can't make you guys do what's right. So the only thing I can do is pray and fight a battle for you on my knees that you will do what's right. The choice is still yours. The choice is up to you. And I can't decide for you, and you have to decide for yourself. But I can pray for you. And remember what? And remember how Jesus told Peter, Peter, I have prayed. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. So it's like an intercessory prayer. But through that Elgin trip, it was almost like the Lord said, you know, why don't you commit yourself to a life of prayer for these young people? You know, throughout the day, I don't have a lot of stuff that noise, I say worldly noise, that occupies my mind. I have a lot of thinking time. And you know, I've come to the place where it's almost like, you know, yeah, I have that time in the morning when I pray. But more than that, more important to me than that, is that time throughout the day when I need something. And it's almost like in the morning when I get up and pray, I greet God and I say, it's almost like, good morning, God, how are you? And then we don't stop the conversation until the end of the day. It's kind of like working with people. You know, you go to work in the morning and you may say, hey, how are you, Brother Young? Good to see you this morning. And if we was working side by side all day long, it's not like I'm constantly talking to him. I can't work with people that constantly talk to me. They annoy me. Seriously. But there's still communication through the whole day. Well, that's kind of the way I feel like I'm with God. And I'm not saying I'm still working on it. But it's almost like I meet God in the morning, and then all day long it's just almost it's almost like asking somebody, hey, can you hand me that hammer? Because I asked somebody for that hammer. It's almost like through the day, it's like, God, can you help me with this? I see a young person. God, help them right now. It's not like I spend 20 minutes and, oh, Lord, I fall on my face on the ground and, oh, Lord, just help this young. No, it's, I promise you, and Lord knows my heart, I've probably prayed for every one of these young people 2 or 3 times a day. And I'm not lying. I promise you. I'm not just saying that. I just want you to understand. And it's not like I spent 5 minutes on each one. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the Lord will bring somebody to your mind. And it's like, Lord, help them right now. Thank you for them. Help them to do what's right. Church members are like that. I use vehicles as my prayer reminder. I see a, and it may not be you, probably isn't you. I'll see a vehicle that one of our church members drive, and automatically my mind, Lord, help them today. Help them with whatever they're doing today. But it's a constant state. And you know, I think Elijah lived there. He lived on that praying ground. And we got a long way to go tonight. But he lived there. Are you able to go to God for anything? Are you able to go to God for anything? Me and Dad, and this is a silly illustration, me and Dad were putting a radiator in the bus on yesterday. It was yesterday. And we cross-threaded. We started one of the fittings, and we got it cross-threaded. It's an aluminum radiator. Super soft. Cross-threaded it just a little bit, starting it. Well, it's an expensive radiator. And there's no way, it's a bottom-tapped JIC fitting. You cannot tap it hardly again unless you have a bottom tap, and it was 1 1/16 fitting. Who's got that? Okay. So it's like, okay, we either get this fixed or it's a new radiator. I mean, it's serious stuff. You know, and to me, you know, a lot of people get upset. It's like, Lord, and he prayed and I prayed. And we didn't pray together. We didn't fall under the bus. Oh, God, please help this bus. It wasn't that. I never heard him pray. He never heard me pray. It was like, Lord, this is your vehicle. We're trying to get it done. You know, we tried it several more times, cross-threaded, cross-threaded, cross-threaded. I cross-threaded it all the way in. Pretty good. But it leaked. So I had to pull it back out. Well, once you cross-thread it all the way in, but you know what? I don't know why it's not leaking right now. So we pulled it out, threaded it back in. I thought, man, that feels a little different. Put the wrench on it, cranked it all the way down. Not a drip. Oh, that just happened. You can believe that if you want to. But stuff like that makes you, when you live life like that, it makes you want to live on praying ground. It makes you want to. My daughter fell off the playground out here. Okay, everybody knows that. Now, it ended up, God protected her. God, you know, was merciful to her. But I'm sure glad, that was after that Elgin trip. I'm sure glad that I had gotten stuff where, right, where it wasn't a, oh man, in the back of my mind, I got this and this and this, I need to get right. I got to go get this right with this person. And for, so I feel like, no, it's God, take care of our daughter. If you want to take her life, she's yours to take. If you want to give her back to us, we'll raise her to serve you, which we'd already told God that, but that's praying ground. Do you live there or do you visit? I think most Christians visit. I visit. I'm not saying I live there all the time, but I think it's important that we understand that it's an important place to live. Do you live there? These young people need you to live there. We so often want people to pray for special needs. I think that's fine, but it seems I've found that God doesn't want me to go to others to go to Him. I want you to pay attention. I'm not trying to hurt people. But you know, there's a lot of things, a prayer request that I have that I never share with other people. I don't. Because if I share it with other people, I don't know if it's my prayer that God answered or their prayer that God answered. I've got 4 or 5 right now my wife don't know about. I've got 4 or 5 we're praying together about. Now, there is a biblical principle in united prayer. There is a biblical principle that. But if you'll notice, most united prayer, listen to this, united prayer meetings was for a united purpose. Personal prayer was for personal purposes. Okay? Now, you know, I'd love to pray for, if somebody comes to me and say, Bro Chad, would you pray for me about, absolutely, I'd love to. I'd love to. But you know, I think God wants me to go to Him. God wants me to live on that praying ground. Who did Elijah go to when he's standing on top of Mount Carmel? Looks around. Hey, would you guys come pray with me? Would you guys look spiritual. You're dressed clean. Would you come pray with me that God will bring the... No. Elijah's by himself. He had to understand what it was to live on praying ground. Okay? There's a blessing in being able to share prayer requests with people and see the answer to their prayer. But let me ask you this. Isn't it Catholics? Think about this. I never thought about it until today. Isn't it Catholics that go to somebody else to go to God for them? And we preach against that? I'm going to go to the priest so that he can go to God for me. No, when the veil was rent in the tabernacle, that made access free to all believers. So I can go to God. Listen, there's no reason I can't get my prayer request answered just like pastor can get his prayer request answered. You know why most people don't go to the pastor or don't want to? They want to go to the pastor. Now, believe me, I've asked pastor to pray for stuff for me too. If it's something serious, I want the most spiritual person I know to pray for it. So that's why I go to the most spiritual person I know. And in people in the church, I go to the most spiritual people I know. Why? Because their life is clean, their life is right. Why can't my life be that clean? Clean's clean. Something to think about. Who is Elijah to go to? Hey, who's pastor supposed to go to when he needs something? Could pastor come to you? Could pastor come to me and say, can you pray for me about this? I understand praying for others, but if it's your prayer request, pray about it. All right. So that Elijah was a man that lived on praying ground. That's the first point. Number two, living on praying ground, listen to this, is living in the will of God. Brother Chad, something seems like I can't get my prayers answered. Are you in the will of God? Prove it. All right. I will. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to use our Bibles tonight, so stick with me. Some of them I'll read to you, but most of them we're going to them because I don't like typing it all out. It's easier for me to flip to the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm kind of the hunt and peck type of person. So it takes, if it's half a chapter, it takes me a long time to hunt and peck all that. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, this is talking about Elijah, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. What happens after this, Brother Chad? Elijah gets fed. Why? Because he went where God told him to. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And you know the story about the meal, and it never ran out. But what happened to her son, remember? He got sick. Basically, he died. Okay? And we see a prayer in verse number 20. And he cried unto the Lord, chapter 17, verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Hey, listen. Why did God answer his prayer about the widow's son? Because he was where God told him to be. You can't expect God to answer your prayer if you're not in God's will. Well, God's answered some of my prayer. Was it your prayer or was it somebody else's prayer? It rains on the just and the unjust. I read that someplace. A man was talking about that. It rains on the just and the unjust. I so desire to be able to pray something and to know it was my prayer that God answered. You can have 300 farmers praying for rain. And if you get rain, you don't know, it was somebody down the road. You don't know. But he was in the will of God when he was at Zarephath. 1 Kings chapter 18, we were just there. And it came to, verse number 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And it goes on, we just read the story. How come God sent fire down on Mount Carmel? Was because Elijah was on Mount Carmel where God told him to be. Let me ask you this, and we could go 2 Kings chapter 1. We just read the story. God had told Elijah to be where he was, and Elijah obeyed God, and God gave him a blessing because of that. Let me ask you this. Where has God asked you to go, or what has God asked you to do that you have not done yet? Are you in the perfect will of God? It's hard to pray and ask God for things when you know that you're not doing what God wants you to do. Listen, I know. I've been there. But you know what? I believe right now I am where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do. I sincerely believe that. Honestly. But is there something God's asked you to do that you haven't done yet, or someplace God's asked you to go that you haven't gone yet? Living on praying ground. Number three, living on praying ground is living a clean life. Living on praying ground is, and I'm going to read some of this just because we got to get through it. Now listen, living on praying ground is not living a perfect life. It's living a clean life. Living on praying ground is a pray without ceasing mentality. It's starting a conversation with God in the morning and carrying it throughout the day. It means when I do something wrong, because I'm still having a conversation with them, I immediately get it right. Brother Jeff, you've had guys work with you, and other men in here have had guys, you know, if somebody screws up and you're working with them, I want them to tell me that they screwed up. And I think most people would agree in here that had people work for them. You know, if you mess up, just tell me. It's not a big deal. I just don't like finding out without you telling me. If you break one of my tools, that's fine. The first time I went to work for Sean Hamm in Kentucky, I'm working as a framer, okay? And I'm carrying, my first job, he had a stack of OSB half-inch sheets, like 100, why they dropped it 100 yards from the house is beyond me. But it's first-time job, so what do I get? I get the job of carrying OSB. So I pick up two sheets at a time, so I'm carrying an inch of OSB, 100 yards, a whole skid of it, all right? And I get that done, and he's like, okay, I want you to cut this thing out, all right? So I take his saw. The first cut, I promise, the very first cut, I cut through his power cord. I'm dead serious. Oh, stink. You know, your first time, your first day on the job, the very first tool that he gives you, I cut through his power cord. And he had gone someplace. He had gone get something. And there's that, talk about the sinking pit in the bottom of your stomach feeling. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. I'm going to get fired. You know, and honestly, looking back, okay, was that really that big a deal? No, but to me, it was huge. I mean, this is my first, I'm trying to make a good impression. You know, I hustled to get all that OSB carried in, and I was trying to do my best, and I cut through his power cord. But it's not the first power cord I've ever cut through. And it wasn't the last power cord I've ever cut through. So I went and I got in my handy-dandy truck and I got all the stuff and I fixed it. Taped it all back up, made it all nice. But when he came back, I said, hey, man. Or I didn't say, hey, man. We weren't that close back then. Now it's, hey, man. It's like, Mr. Hamm, I cut your power cord. And I thought, sure. That's right, get in the truck, you're out of here. And, you know, That was my thought. It's like, oh, no. He's like, where? Where'd you cut it at? I was like, well, it's right here. And I did a pretty good job fixing it all back up. Heat shrink, connections, taped it all back up. He's like, you're the first guy I've ever had that's fixed the power cord after they cut it. He told me later, he said, those two things, carrying two, this is a lesson for you guys, carrying two sheets of OSB instead of one sheet and fixing something I had broken gave me that job. Those two things. All right? But I said, that was weird. I got way off on that one. But what is it? Hey, if somebody messes up, I want somebody to tell me. And you know, kind of that's the way it is with God, my relationship with God. Remember that conversation I had saying, oh, man, Lord, I just screwed up. And I make it right away. But when the devil brings something to my thought life, guys, I have, you know, we all struggle with thoughts. I can either dwell on that or I can give it to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have thought this. And then it's just, you keep going. Can you imagine, Brother Jeff, if, you know, somebody was spreading thin set or something and didn't clean 10 of your trowels? Okay, they don't clean one of your trowels. It's not as big a deal. But they don't clean 10. You get pretty upset. Okay? Well, how do you think God feels when, you know, you're working with him and then you've got this big stack of stuff that you're goofing up on? Now, I'm not trying to bring God down to a lower level, but at the same time, it's a personal relationship with God. It's a daily walk with God. James chapter 5. Let's flip over there real quick. James chapter 5. And I promise we'll go fast. James chapter 5. Most of you probably know this verse here. Verse 16 and 17. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. Now look at the illustration it gives us. Elias, that's the same thing as Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Hey, Elijah struggled with sin just like you and me. He did. But he decided he's going to live on praying ground. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Well, why was that, Brother Chad? Because what was the thing that we just saw? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And then it gives us an illustration. So it's talking about that. I believe Elijah lived a clean life. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I don't know how you can get any plainer. Living on praying ground requires to live a clean life. Hindrances to prayer. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4. And we'll just go through them real quick, okay? These are some hindrances to prayer. Bible-based hindrances. These are things that keep you from living on praying ground. First thing, wrong relationships at home can hinder living on praying ground. Wrong relationships at home can hinder living on praying ground. John R. Rice said this, "The sins of Christians which hinder their prayers and stop heaven and shut the ears of God and grieve him till he turns his dear face away from his own born-again children are most often not the sins of the tavern, nor of the dance floor, nor of the theater. They are not the public sins so much as the private sins. They are not the sins in the church as much as in the homes." Sin at church is a result of sin at home. Okay? It's wrong relationships at home. 1 Peter, are you in James? 1 Peter, you should be right there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." Verse 7. "Likewise," so these two things go together. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Why? "That your prayers be not hindered." This is practical stuff, okay? I'm giving you very practical. Hey, listen. If you don't have a right relationship with your husband or wife, and I'm not a marriage, I've not been married that long, but this is Bible, so it don't matter, okay? But if you have a wrong relationship with your husband or wife, God, your prayers are hindered according to the Bible. Now, I'm not here to judge, and you know, the Holy Spirit can do a much better job than me. And if the Holy Spirit's talking to you about any of these things, then maybe you should look at getting them fixed. Wrong relationships at home can hinder prayer. Listen to this. Unpaid debts, unrighted wrongs, and offended brethren can keep you off of praying ground. Unpaid debts. This is practical stuff, okay? This is not spooky stuff. This is unpaid debts, unrighted wrongs, offended brethren can keep you off of praying ground. Now, I don't, here again, you know, the nice thing about me being up here is the Holy Spirit's already convicted me. And you know what? This afternoon, I promise you, this afternoon, I'm not going to go into it. This afternoon, I had to do something because I thought, you know, I can't preach that tonight if I got that. I had to make an apology to somebody this afternoon. That's been due, honestly, for probably 10 years. Because the Lord, you know, the Lord said, hey, if you've got an unrighted wrong with an offended brother, God won't hear your prayer until you get that. And how can you preach that to the church people? Unpaid debts. If you every time you pray and you really need to get a hold of God, something comes to your mind that says you need to get that right or you need to pay that debt, your prayer will be hindered until you do that. I promise you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. I'm not just pulling this out of the air. This is Sorry. I was in Matthew 23. I was like, oh my, that's not the right one. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What's it talking about? It's talking about going to the altar. That would be going in the presence of God, in my mind. And what does it say? It says, leave your prayer request there. Go make it right with whoever. Wonder what would happen. Just throw this out there. Wonder what would happen in Blessed Hope Baptist Church if there was no oughts between the church congregation. Mm-hmm. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness keeps you from living on praying ground. You know, hey, if somebody comes and tells you they're sorry, forgive them. Forgive them. You know, if a young person screws up and they're genuinely apologetic about it, don't hold it over their head, because that will hinder your prayer. If they get stuff right, their prayers are no longer hindered. But if you don't forgive them, your prayers are hindered. Matthew 6, you should be right there close. Matthew 6. You say, Brother Chad, I live a clean life. I've prayed and asked God to forgive me of everything, all my sins, but I just will hold this against somebody else. Well, if you want to read Bible and read it the way I read it, your prayers really weren't forgiven. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that constant, remember that constant walk with God that we're talking about? That living on praying ground? Matthew 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, this is right after it's talking about the prayer here. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Unforgiveness keeps you from living on praying ground. Here's the last one. Not heeding. Go to 1 Samuel 15, and I'll read it while you're going there. Not heeding the word of God and the teaching of God, but doing things your own way can keep you from living on praying ground. And I know that's kind of wordy, but not heeding the word of God and the teaching of God, but doing it your own way can keep you from living on praying ground. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Bible says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You know what? God said, you know what Samuel told Saul? He's like, God's not going to listen to you because you did it your way and you wouldn't listen to the word of God. And God's not going to listen to you. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. It's pretty powerful. Young people, it's just a caution. You hear stuff all the time, but when you turn your ear from hearing the truth, your prayers go on deaf ears. So be careful about that. Songwriter said, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Let me just encourage you tonight. Take this week and look at your life. I did a self-examination on my life. You have to do it for you. What is there? Is there nothing between you and the Savior? Nothing between. That's an amazing song when you read the words to it. Or is there something that would keep you from being on praying ground? If you were Elijah, standing on top of Mount Carmel, the biggest crucible of your life, would you be able to sit there and make fun of the prophets of Baal? Or would you have to go find a quiet place to get everything cleaned out? Quite honestly, if I was me, I'd be fine in a quiet place. That's a big deal. When it's the life of one of your children, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Do you live on praying ground? Do you live, not visit, I didn't say visit. We all visit. I got to get this clean so God will hear my prayer. No, do you live? Elijah was a man that lived on praying ground. Father, we love you, Lord. Just a Bible study tonight. Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart. Thank you for just showing me, Lord, how I can fix some things in my life. God, I pray that you'd help all of us, Lord. Help us to understand the importance of living on praying ground. Lord, help us to see the power of God in our lives more than what we do now. Lord, I want you to be able to be comfortable being around me. And Lord, when I do stuff wrong, I know I'll screw up. God, I want to make that right as quick as possible, and I want there to be a good relationship there. Lord, I pray that there'd be nothing in my life that would hinder you from what you would perhaps see fit to use me for. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to examine our lives. Help us to live on that higher plane. Help us to pressing towards the upper way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Lord, help us to live there. Help us to live on praying ground. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.